can say that this morning. Amen. Amen. To me. Amen. Certainly wanting him to have his way this morning, his word to have its way in us. So the musicians go ahead and go over their seats. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you as always. I just love you and appreciate God giving us opportunity to be together again. So we just want to get into the word this morning and just have a kind of some lengthy reading. So I don't want to delay very long, but just want to go ahead and head that way in the scriptures. Did you hear from Sister Pansy?
She had a sister-in-law's someone who her husband had passed away, so she
was
that way.
Okay. You love the Lord.
Yeah.
Let's open our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4. Chapter. I feel like this would be, if we didn't read the whole chapter, that we've missed something here that we probably need to read as a foundation for what we want to talk about this morning. So we'll read this. And it said, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I look and behold a candlestick of all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest not thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro, to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. And now let's go to Revelation chapter 5. We'll read verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And we read just another passage, Revelation chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We just want to pray for a moment. In our hearts to him, our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning in this service. We have joy in our hearts, Lord, to be Christians, to be assembled together with those of Black Precious Faith, and we have expectations, Lord, of your presence to be here, and Lord, to just seal into our hearts words of truth. I ask God that you would come and help us this morning, Lord, me and as a speaker, and then also those of as hearers, Lord, that you would just be able to deliver to us something that would help us, something that would make clarity to us and give us that which we need, Lord, that you have promised in the scriptures. We just ask, God, that you'd help us today, and we commit this service in your hands in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. And this morning I'll title this, Coming Out of Babylon. Coming Out of Babylon. I think that's a very nice, very important topic, because I'm glad that the Lord is bringing us out of Babylon. And because, you know, if you get into false religion, then you aren't partakers of the blessings that comes from true religion, right? So when God had provided a way for us and we have that way, then we are beneficiaries of what he's provided. But if we get off into something that's false, then those benefits are something that we do not have access to. And that's why I remember saying, if you look through the what he spoke to each of the churches, church ages, if you will, he never said, I have somewhat against you because you drink or you smoke or you commit adultery. It wasn't that. But what he had there was the issues they had was those things that were taking place in the church that was allowing false doctrine to come in. Because when false doctrine comes in, then you no longer have access to blood. And then all your attributes of sin are still there. And sin is still there, and it's upon your shoulders. But if you can just get access to that blood, get access to the truth, then you're cleansed, right? That's why the scripture said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, right? Then we have fellowship one with another, right? And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins.
Right.
So it's important. And I thank God that in this day, God has done something to bring us out of false teaching and into truth.
Amen.
And so I want to talk about that this morning, because that's exactly what God has done in our day. He's bringing us out of Babylon. Now remember here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 says that there was a voice that cried, come out of her, my people. Now there's a her that you got to think about, but you have to realize that God has people. And if he said, come out of her, my people, then my people must have been in her, right? So we could say, well, I was never, you know, but he said my people was in her, and so he's calling in and he says, come out of her, my people. So I realize that could be, you know, there's all a whole myriad of levels of people that was in denominational religion and stuff like that. But so anyway, the her there is Mystery Babylon. Now, this is Revelation chapter 18, and if you go to Revelation chapter 17, he gives a very good description of who Mystery Babylon is. And she was Mystery Babylon because John, who was a type of you and me, right? John was a type of the bride, type of the believers through all ages. John marveled at her when he saw her. And the angel actually had to say, why are you marveling? Why are you looking at this and marveling at this great woman who is a whore, and she's the mother of harlots? So, again, if John types the bride, then perhaps at some point all of us would marvel at this woman and not really understand, right? Well, look, it's a church. It's beautiful. It's got all this stuff, and yet why is it drunk with the blood of all the saints?
Yeah.
So, in other words, this speaks to me of the need for God to come with this voice that's saying, come out of her, my people. There was a need for God to come down and speak to you and I to clear up any wondering that we had about false religion.
right, to straighten it out and help us to be able to look at this woman and say, you know what? I know what she is. I don't care how pretty she looks and how nice and fine she looks in all the churches and how many kings and all that that's behind her. We know what she is now because it's been revealed to us. And so we certainly don't want to be drunk like she was, and we don't want to be like the kings that's following her. So this voice is saying, come out of her, my people, is God here at the end time. And if you place this, you'll find out this is right now, is in our day. God calling people out of Babylon. Because remember it said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. What was Brother Branham's message? What was it that he had to tell us? He had to point out there to the church world and tell us that that had become, that it had fallen, that it fell from the truth from the beginning, it fell from the grace of God, and even though it's a religious system, it has become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Yeah. Not a cage of eagles, but a cage of all these hateful and unclean birds. This was his message. And so, as I've said before, you know, a lot of people could say, anybody could come along and say, well, Babylon's fallen. But that doesn't really pack a whole lot until a vindicated voice comes on scene and he says, Babylon is fallen. Yeah. Now God will judge the whole earth by that. Yeah. You understand? When it's given by a vindicated voice. Right. And so just like it was with Jesus, if he hadn't done things that nobody else had done, then their sin wouldn't be a problem. See, but because he was a vindicated voice, now they were required to listen to him. And if they didn't listen to him, then they were still in their sins. And it's the same today. When all the ministries of the world know that there's never been somebody in our day like the ministry of William Branham. They know that. They testified in their own writings, some of their own books. They testify to that, but they've missed the part about how that if that vindicated ministry was here, and even they say it was vindicated, even they say it wasn't done in any other manner like that with anyone else, then they miss the fact that they are accounted... It's required of them, I'll put it that way, it's required of them to pay attention to what that ministry had to say. Yeah. And if they reject it, then they are in their sins still, see? So, because why? Light had come, and they rejected it, didn't follow it. Right. So, Babylon, coming out of Babylon, Babylon is typed, this woman, it's typed by the Babylon we see in Genesis and throughout the scriptures or whatever. So we're going to go back and talk about that for a little bit. And so you find out that in the Babylon we read about in Genesis, Brother Branham had to say it this way. And if you look at history, you'll see this is true. And we're going to talk about it just a little bit. But Brother Branham said it this way. It was all started by Nimrod and his dad, okay, which was Cush. It was started by them, but Brother Branham said it was the first forced unity. It was the first organized something. And what you'll find out as we get into this, that Nimrod was the first man who began to practice war. He was the first man to go out and train other people, and he went out and he began to conquer all these other peoples around him who absolutely had no training whatsoever in war. They never had a need to. So here's all these people in all these different peaceful places out here, and here comes this guy riding down through out of the mountains or whatever, however you want to say it, and he comes and he conquers them and overcomes them because he has this spirit of war upon him. And easily conquers them, and now makes them, forces them, and all the nations forces them into unity with him. Yeah. That's what happened. So Brother Branham said it was a forced unity, and that was denominational religion typed in the Bible. So it's forced unity. If you remember when this happened with Nimrod, it was right after the flood, and the flood had been a judgment that had come upon the earth. And I don't know what their thinking was, but perhaps they thought, you know, if we'll build a tower that reaches to heaven, if there is another flood, we'll be able to flee to that tower or whatever, and we won't perish in the flood. I don't know, it might have been something like that. But we know that they built this tower to reach into heaven, and the scripture said they wanted to make a name for themselves. And the scripture said that they wanted to do this so that they would not be scattered abroad. If you remember, God's people were sojourners, shepherds. They moved about in tents. They weren't commanded to lock down and say, this is it, this is where I'm at. They were to follow after, like the Christian is. The Christian is to follow after the Lord. So when the Lord says move, they move. And when he says stand still, they stand still. And if you build you a stone house and you just sit down right here, then when the Lord says move, you don't want to move.
Yeah, right?
Because you got a lot invested. So God's people were shepherds, and they just moved about and from tent to tent. And obviously, if you had cattle and stuff, you'd have to move them from place to place, you know, because of eating up all the grass and things. And so, but when you look at the lineage, that's Adam's genealogy was like that. But when you look at Cain's seed line, that's when they started trying to build cities and name cities after themselves. And so this same thing here was this characteristics of this Cush and this Nimrod. So they built this tower, wanted to make a name for themselves, just like Cain's lineage wanted to make names for themselves, build cities and name the cities after themselves. And so this is what he did, to make a name for himself and to make a permanent dwelling place. You know, it's a type of us as Christians that we are to receive our daily bread. We are to receive fresh manna every day. We are to follow the word of the Lord every day. And we're to never come to the spot where we believe this and that's it. Right? We're supposed to remain open to whatever the Lord has to give us. And if we come to the place where we say, but we believe this and that's it, then when God gets ready to move on, we won't move on.
Right.
So you see the concept here. They wanted to build a city to themselves, a name to themselves. And so what you find out here is this, what I'm describing here is the source of all the religions that's out there, pretty much. It goes right back to this, and I want to talk about it. And I don't want to bore you, okay? I want to get through something here, but we're going to read some stuff that's right out of the church age book. And there were a couple of, you know, sometimes when they write things and the sentence doesn't flow very well, and so I just very slightly edited what I'm going to read you from the church age book so I could read it to you a little bit better, and I probably still won't, and you forgive me if I don't pronounce these names very well, but I want to read to you what actually was taking place back here, and you can go get this out of the Pergamene Age in the church age book, and those of you that was here Wednesday nights when we read the church age book, you may remember some of this, but we're going to talk about it because it's important. Because all religions out there pretty much go right back to this, and you can find this in them. So this is where it started, right here with Nimrod. And so it stemmed from Nimrod and his dad, whose name was Cush, and his son Nimrod, and Nimrod's wife, which we're going to call her Semiramis. You've probably heard that. She's got other names also. So I'm going to read these things out of the church age book, and you just try and get a picture, as I say this, what we're talking about. This is the source of religion. And before I get into this, I want to mention to you that what was true salvation supposed to be? How is it supposed to come? We find out, and you can read this, and Brother Bam talks about this, in Revelation chapter 12, that the church, the woman, appeared, and she was heavy with child, and she's going to birth this child. And she birthed this child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he was caught up to God because the dragon stood before him to devour him, caught up to God in heaven. We know that was Christ. And Brother Brennan said, see, that Orthodox church, Jewish Orthodox church, was pregnant with the Messiah and birthed to us this Messiah. And this Messiah was caught up into heaven, and so it was Jesus. So the concept here is that there was a promise in Genesis that this woman's seed would come, right? And he would bruise the serpent's head, and yet the serpent would bruise his heel. How many remembers that? That's Christ, right? That this woman was going to produce a seed, and that seed was going to be the conqueror over the enemy, okay? And so then the church came along, the Jewish Orthodox Church, if you want to say it that way, brought to us the Messiah, came from that, right? So there was that child that was born from the church, and also type of, you know, being, you might think of Mary, even though Mary wasn't his mother, But he was born by the church and then became the husband to the church. Right? Think about it. The church birthed the Messiah, and then he becomes the husband to the wife. He becomes the bridegroom to the bride. So it's in God's economy. Here's the way that salvation is going to come is that through the church, God's going to bring a Messiah who she will birth, and yet he becomes her husband. Now think about that. The child becomes the husband. Right? Everybody follow me. I'm saying that because I want you to listen to this. And this is what happened. Because Satan's got a counterfeit, and Satan tried to bring forth he brought forth a counterfeit of the very same thing. So out of the church age, Pergamian age, this is a book that Brother Bram put his endorsement on. He was the one that worked with Brother Vail and corrected it until it was what he wanted. And then Brother Branham wrote the check for the first copies to be printed. It says, Cush, the father of Nimrod, was the original ringleader that led the people away from the true God and encouraged the people as the interpreter of gods to take another form of religion. He encouraged them to go ahead with the tower which his son Nimrod actually built. And this encouragement is what brought the confusion and the division of men, so that he was both interpreter and confuser. So now this is Nimrod's dad, Cush. So Noah had Ham, Ham had Cush, Cush had Nimrod. Okay, and Nimrod, where are you smiling? Nimrod was the one that we just talked about becoming the man who went out and conquered. Okay? And his wife was named Semiramis. Okay? And so his dad, Nimrod's dad, Cush, claimed to be an interpreter from the gods and claimed to be a spokesman. In other words, he claimed to be a prophet. And he began to speak to the people. And through this, he led the people away from the form of worship they had, which was still the right kind of worship back then. He led them away into a different form of worship. And he encouraged them to build this tower, which his son did. So, and him doing this is part of what caused this confusion, Babel. Okay? He was the original rebel against monotheism. Now, you know what that is, to believe in one God. He was the original rebel against monotheism and was also called Bel, Belus, Hermes, and Janus among the ancient peoples. He purported to bring revelations and interpretation from the gods to the people, and in doing so, he caused the wrath of God to scatter the people, bringing division and confusion. Now, this is Nimrod's dad, okay? He introduced a three-god worship of Father, Spirit, and Son. Three gods who were all equal, but he also knew about their promise of the seed of the woman coming. So there would have to be a woman and her seed come into the picture. Now I'm reading almost perfectly from the church age book, okay? I didn't change the meaning of anything, just made it flow better for me. You go read it, you'll see him saying, it says the same thing that I'm saying right here. So he knew that this promise of the woman's seed would come, so there would have to be a woman and her seed would have to come into the picture. And this was brought to pass when Nimrod died. His wife, Semiramis, deified him. So she made Nimrod's wife, when he died, she made him a god. Who do you know out here that makes people gods or intercessors after they die? Think about this. So she made him, she deified him, and thus made herself his mother, which made her the mother of gods. Just exactly as the Roman church has deified Mary, they claim she was without sin and was the mother of God. Right? That's what they do. So she, Semiramis, called Nimrod Zeroshta, which means the woman's promised seed. So now, Nimrod, who was a mighty conqueror and built the tower and all these things, and then when he died, his wife makes a god out of him, and in the process, makes him her child. And so there's this imagery of this. When you look it up, his name was also referred to as Tammuz. So when you look at Semiramis and Tammuz, you'll see her child sitting on her lap, probably nursing. And that's her husband, but yet it's her child. Now you see, in true Christianity, we was to have, the church was to birth a child and he would become husband. Now she takes her husband, makes a god out of him. And so this goes forward from what happens here with Semiramis. This kind of worship goes forth into all the earth. And we'll read more about it so you see what I'm talking about. So she claimed that this was the promised seed of the woman that was to come. Who would be a conqueror? Nimrod was a conqueror. See? Now, so the original goddess mother of Babylon was Semiramis, who was also called Re in the eastern countries. In her arms she held a son, who though a babe was described as tall, strong, handsome, and especially captivating to the women. In Ezekiel 8:14, he was called Tammuz. Among classical writers, he was called Bacchus. To the Babylonians, he was called Ninus. What accounts for the fact that he is represented as a babe in the arms and yet described as a great, mighty man is that he is also known as the husband's son. One of his titles was husband of the mother. And in India, the two are known as Ishwari and Isi, I guess is the way you say that. He, the husband, is represented as a babe at the breast of his own wife. So he's a child and yet he's a husband. Like Christ is, birthed from the church becomes a husband. So you see, Satan kind of starts out with a false religion that's going to go out with this kind of thing that mimics what true Christianity was going to be. Okay? How that God would come and bring forth the Messiah. In this, since it was not necessary to worship the Creator Father. Now remember, we're supposed to worship God, but now watch what's happening. Now this son, is now God. She birthed him, so now she's got some divinity to her because she birthed this son.
Right.
And he is a conqueror. See what I mean? It's right. Mimicking. And so instead, since we're not worshiping the Creator Father, it's only natural that worship would swing to the mother and child as the objects of adoration. In Egypt, there was the same combination of mother and son called Isi and Osiris. I can't pronounce it. Osiris, or something like that. Okay, that was in Egypt. In India, it was Isi and Ishwari. In Asia, it was Sibyl and Dios. In Rome and in Greece followed suit, and when the Roman Catholic missionaries entered into China, they were surprised to find there a Madonna and a child with rays of light emanating from the head of the babe. The image could well have been exchanged for one in the Vatican, except for the differences in certain facial features. Now, what Brother Branham is pointing to here in this book, then all these religions have this goddess mother who has a child on her lap, who's actually her husband, and now he is a conqueror, but she becomes deified too. And it's in Egypt, and even over in China. And all these religions all have this one thing where this woman and this child. Now you can go search this yourself and you'll find all kinds of pictures and all kinds of statues, relics and artifacts that they've dug up that shows this. Okay? So it's all across in Asia, China, Rome, Greece, Egypt. They all have it. And it's all stemming back to what? This right here. So Brother Branham, I just read to you how he's describing all these different names for this mother and this child. They got different names in different religions, but it's all the same thing. It all goes back, and it stems from right here, the first forced unity of Babylon. So it'd be important for us that we not be part of that, right? Not be part of Babylon. So it wasn't too long until the woman began to attract more attention than the son, and soon she was the one being depicted as trampling underfoot the serpent. Right? This is what they've done. They called her the Queen of Heaven and made her divine. How like today, wherein Mary, the mother of Jesus, has been elevated to immortality, and right now, as of September 1964, the Vatican Council is attempting to give equality to Mary that she does not possess, for they would like to call her Mary the Mediatrix, Mary the Mother of all believers, or the Mother of the Church. And Brother Branham says this, he says, if there was ever Babylonian ancestry worship and religion, it is the religion of the Church of Rome. Now, I haven't, in all that, I didn't say a whole lot about this, but I'll go ahead and mention it since he does. In all this, these gods are associating themselves with men like Nimrod and so forth. So now there's this idea that you've got elders and ancestors and things that are gods, and so they're being worshipped, and it's ancestry worship. Right? Ancestry worship. And that's why he said it right there. So it's how that Satan's got his little mix of how that he can have God become man, because Christ became man, right? How that God could become man, be birthed of a woman who could be a conqueror, right? But he hijacked it to take worship away from the child to the mother. And it's in all these different religions out there that have this. Okay? So this is what happened. I hope that didn't bore you too much. But this is what Nimrod and Semiramis, Cush, his dad, this is how it all came to being here. How this all happened. So you see, the woman's seed, I just remembered. The church to deliver Christ, who was going to be her husband and who was to be worshipped, but the woman is now worshipped instead. Woman worship.
Right.
Now what are we saying? That instead of worshiping God, we worship the church. And instead of staying God, who is his word, staying with him, instead of staying with the word, we listen to what the church says.
Right?
This is what this is a type of, and this is the way it works. Because life come from the man, death come from the woman, right? That's what the scriptures say. So life comes from Jesus Christ, but if we listen to the church instead of him, then we've got death. So you keep hearing me say that Satan has to do something different, because if he stayed with it, then he'd be part of our brother. He'd be our brother and part of righteousness. So he's got to go off, and if life come from the man, he's got to take it, worship, and go toward a woman. That's why he has to do it. That's why she's made that way to where she could be like that, and it's the type of the church becoming beautiful and attractive and all that, and this is that harlot woman that has deceived all the kings of the earth. They all went for her beauty and all that, not realizing that they've gotten away from the word and they're listening to the church instead. Okay? So this is what's happened. Place the church up on the pedestal. That's why the Catholic Church says, and Brother Branham, you can hear him talk about this. He says that he had a discussion with a Catholic priest, I guess it was, but he said, you know, they were kind of disagreeing on something, and he said, God in his word, and the Catholic said, God is in his church, and they can say whatever they want. They can change it or whatever. And Brother Ryan said, no, God is in his word. Yeah. And he is. Yeah. So Babylon is where when humanity left the word, this is what the result is. Whenever they left the true form of worship, they went to something else, and what they went to is Babylon. And this is the characteristics of it. Right. Outward beauty, great strength, all kinds of politics, building cities after it, naming and great big cathedrals, and all that system, But Christ wasn't featured in outward beauty.
Right.
Right? Christ wasn't a great big person. He was a rather small of stature. Right? He wasn't big. And so he's big in character, but not in physical appearance. He was beautiful in character, but not in physical appearance. See? And so Satan goes to the outward and all the beauty there, but Christ is not featured in that. And so, whenever you leave the Word, this is what it goes to. So, they left the Word, and this is what came out of it. Confusion. Babylon. Worship of all kinds of things that ought not to be worshipped. Think about it. So if we find ourselves idolizing a movie star or a sports player, that's Babylon. Because there's worship to be to God through the Word, Jesus Christ only. Amen?
Yeah.
So when you leave the Word, that's where it heads. And we find out, as we're going to move forward now, shifting gears, that Israel left the Word. They had continually went astray, and God would correct them and bring them back, and they'd go off again and all the way down through history. And finally, they were carried away into Babylon. They kept rebelling against God, kept rebelling against His Word and His leadership, until finally, when He just let them go, where'd they go? I done told you what happens when you leave God. They went right straight to Babylon's captivity. And when it's not Christ, it's Babylon, and when it's not Christ, it's captivity. See? So now we're talking about a mindset for you and I, a mindset and a lifestyle in the way we worship and what has a hold of our heart. But these things are taught by a natural thing. This is what happened to Israel. They were carried away into Babylon because they got away from the Word and went into captivity. So we find in the main scripture that we read there, Zechariah, that after they were carried away into Babylon, of course the Lord wanted to go ahead and bring the Messiah on the scene, and so He had to bring Israel back to their homeland just for that purpose, so that He could bring the Messiah come to pass. So you find out that God intended to bring them out of Babylon, even though they had been carried away into Babylon, that He could fulfill His predestinated word, He would bring them out and put them back into the promised land where He could fulfill His word for His word's sake, for His name's sake. Not for hers, not for Israel, but for His name's sake, to bring to pass what He said He would do. So He's going to bring them out of Babylon, and He's using this prince by the name of Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel, I'd rather say it that way because I think that's probably the right way to say it. Some people say Zerubbabel. Okay, could say it that way if you want, but Zerubbabel is a little bit easier for me. So it's a prince named Zerubbabel, and we read about it there. And so his name means out from Babylon. So God is going to take the children of Israel out of Babylon and bring them back that He might fulfill His word in them. And He's going to use this prince in this building and reconstructing of the city and of the temple, I suppose, that was in there too, but in the rebuilding and bringing them back. It was Zerubbabel, whose name means out from Babylon. Now, Zerubbabel was, to me, he was a type of Christ, because the scripture said that he laid the foundation stone and he would also bring forth the headstone. Right? Both. He did both. So now, who laid the foundation to the New Testament church? Right? Right? And now, who's going to bring the capstone? Same guy. Right? So he's a type of Jesus Christ. And so we find out that he laid the foundation, then he's going to bring forth the headstone. And the scripture said that they should rejoice when they see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Okay, so you know what a plummet is. Plummet is just the thing that hangs down so you can make sure a wall is straight up and down. A plumb bob, we call it a plummet, but it's a plummet. So in other words, when it come time to rebuild this city or this temple, whatever that he was involved in rebuilding, which was part of the bringing them back to God, back to worship, out of Babylon, you have to come back to the right place of worship. So there had to be a temple, there had to be, right? So they'd have to restore these things so people could come back out of that nonsense. So he was going to be building this, and he would lay the foundation, and then he would do this building, and he would bring the headstone. So I like to think it would be Alpha and Omega, and he'd bring that whole thing. But the scripture said that this plummet was in his hand. So this same guy that laid the foundation that brings the capstone, he was the guy that had the measuring device to make sure it was done right. He was the ultimate. He had the authority to make sure this building was being built right. You follow me? This has to be done in order to get people out of bondage, out of Babylon, and get them back to where God can fulfill his word. He has to build this thing right. And the only way he can build it right is to have someone on the scene that can do it. And so he was typed here by Zerubbabel that was responsible for laying the foundation and bringing the capstone. And he had the measuring. I mean, this was what you build it to. He had that. See? It's got to be by this. Not some other device. Not somebody else. Not whatever, what somebody else says. But this was what you build it to. And it was in his hand. So we can all agree that that was Jesus Christ, right? But look what the scripture said. We'd rejoice when we see that hand, that plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Think about it. Jesus Christ would bring us out of Babylonian captivity, false religion, bring us back to truth by reconstructing and bringing us back to the proper place of worship, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding that city. Jesus Christ would do it. He has the plummet, but he's got seven helpers. Who do you think those seven helpers are that helped Jesus Christ build this? Because what is the temple of God? The church. What was the church, the New Testament church? Seven ages. Building that building for God, and at the end, he's going to move in, right? So Jesus Christ, through the New Testament, is laying a foundation of faith. Then Paul and Irenaeus and Martin and Luther and Columba and all the different ones, right? All the way down to Brother Branham. Jesus Christ, with those seven messengers, building on this temple. And when this revelation comes and we see how this works, we rejoice in this. We rejoice in the fact that it's back to the Word, back to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He's the one we got to go back to, and he's got seven helpers helping him build this temple throughout the ages. So we rejoice in that. This is what God's doing to bring us out of false worship. Right? To bring us out of bondage and into the place where he can bring his word to pass. And the end result is that when this thing's completed, God comes in, and that's the capstone coming down, the headstone coming down. So this guy, Zerubbabel, is responsible for the whole building program. And he's got seven helpers. Now the scripture said that these seven helpers, let me look and see what it said. We shall rejoice to see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Seven eyes, and they go through all the earth. Right? They're the helpers to Zerubbabel. And then when we read in Revelation chapter 6, here's this lamb who has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So he's got these, Zerubbabel's got these seven Christ helpers who are in all the earth. Why? Because the gospel's out there in all the earth to the Gentiles. It's the whole world. Gentiles are coming from the whole world. They're all out there. In other words, this message, they sweep the whole earth, right? And so here it is, even in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, agreeing with what was written in Zechariah, that here's this lamb who's got seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God that goes into all the earth. Now, is God seven spirits? Is he three? No, he's one spirit, right? One spirit, eternal life, But when he anoints seven different men to seven different ages, they go into all the earth with that Spirit of God into all the earth to accomplish what he's wanting to accomplish. So, you see, the Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 agrees with Zechariah. With those seven. So the scripture says there, don't despise the day of small things. Now what he's describing here with this Zerubbabel and all this, don't despise the day of small things. So keep in mind, the system of the world looks at big, great, big beauty and great, big, strong, you know, appearance and all that. And they think that's how things get done. And they think that's where God is. And God comes along and says, it's not that. It's not by power. It's not by might. When I get ready to do this thing at the end time, when I get ready for Zerubbabel, who's been doing these things, when it comes time for him to bring that headstone down, it's not going to be by power and by might with all this system over here. It's not even in that thing. But by my Spirit, I'll once again move in my church.
Amen.
And I'll bring a restoration.
Amen.
Right? By his Spirit, he did this thing. We don't even look at that kind of stuff. I thank God that he kept me from it. Both physically, I went to some denominational churches when I was growing up because of my parents and my mom did and different ones, but God kept that from me. My heart was never touched by those things. And I'm glad. So it's not by those things that God is going to finish his word, but by his Spirit. Amen? So who shall despise the day of small things, the scripture said. So it's not on all that, but it's this little bitty something, this little bitty movement. This little bitty movement that come out of Bethlehem. He wasn't a great person. He wasn't a great big something. The world system would look at him and go, what's he going to do? Small things, right? But it was big enough. And the same thing he's saying here with Zerubbabel. They might look at him and the king of Babylon and go, what are you going to do? You little bitty whippersnapper. But he was big enough with God that he could bring us out of Babylon. Could prepare a place for us. See what I'm saying? So the world thinks it's a small thing. And if we think like the world, we'll think it's a small thing. But with God, it's a big thing. Because this is how he's going to make it happen. Not by power and might, but by his Spirit, moving in a still small voice sometimes, but moving in a small way to bring to pass his word. What would he be doing? Some people, they would look at and go, what's this little thing that come out of Jeffersonville, Indiana? What, this little big guy, he don't even have a 12th grade education. What's God going to do with him? Think about it.
Right.
Don't despise the day of small things, because it's not by the system of the world and the power and the might they have, but it's by the moving of the Spirit of God once again in his church to bring to pass what he said he would bring to pass.
Man.
And we won't despise the day of small things. I embrace it.
Right.
Because you know what? I'm a small thing. I'm not some great somebody. They look at me, and I've had them do that. I've had men who were in the religious system. I told you about it once before when I went to work to Baldor. I'd been having Bible studies at the place I worked with, and there was a Baptist woman there, sweet little lady. Her name's Connie, and she just loved to come back because she didn't hear the things in her church what she could hear at the Bible study there at work. And she was just elated by what she was hearing. Well, she was going back to her church telling people, this Brother Tony at work, you know. And so, Brother Tony, Brother James. And so she was going, and so whenever I went to work for Baldor, there was a guy who worked out in engineering outside the same building, just down the hall a little ways, who actually went to her church. And my first day at work at lunchtime, he came back to the lab because he said, I want to come back and meet this guy. I want to meet who Connie's been talking about. And so he came back, and there was a little bit of a discussion there, and he was friends with the supervisor, and the supervisor was talking about, when you get a pastor, you got to do a background check. You got to watch him. We had one, and man, he was a crook, and he did this, and he did that. So, oh, I know it. You know, we had the, and they're sitting there talking at lunchtime, listening to him, you know, and they're like, oh, you know, they got to have them credentials. And I spoke up, and I said, I'm going to ask you a question. You're talking about all these credentials they're supposed to have. So what about the man that God calls? What about him? Well, he went back to his people, and he made this statement, because it come back to me through the grapevine, through Connie. He said, there ain't nothing to that man. Why? I'm a little thing. I'm a little thing to him. But if God is in me and God is in you and he's performing his truth, then that's what he's bringing to pass, these things he said he'd bring to pass with him. And so this whole process of small things that the world would think is small, this is what he's bringing back, the spirit of the word back into the church. Now, I know this might be an area that you would be say, oh, got to be careful with this. But you got to remember, the Holy Ghost is the spirit of the word. Is that right? Spirit of Christ, Holy Ghost, one and the same, and it's the spirit of a word. So you cannot find the Holy Ghost in any point endorsing or disagreeing with the word. Okay? So when you look it out at all these churches and they got great spiritual movements going on, but they deny the word, what's going on? See what I'm saying? But here we find that by his spirit, he's going to move in the church. And what is he going to do? He's going to bring the real Holy Ghost back to his church again. Not a sensation, not a shout. He might have some of that in there, but not all this spiritual stuff that's rejoicing but denies the word. But he's going to bring back to a people the actual Holy Ghost that agrees with the word. Bring that back to the church, because they were in Babylon.
Right.
They were out there, and he said, come out of her. I don't want my people to be partakers of what I'm fixing to dump on this woman and pour out upon her fire and judgment and all the things that come her way. I don't want my people part of that, so I got to call them out of it. I want to bring to pass my word and have a bride like I've promised I would. So he had to visit us in this day. Call us out from Babylon. I'm so glad he did. So this is how God does it. He brings us out by a day of small things, by renewing the real Holy Ghost into the church again, by holding that plummet and taking us back to that straight up and down measurement, the word and the word only. Right? Who's doing it? Zerubbabel battle with those seven. Who's doing it? Jesus Christ, with his seven church age messengers. He's restoring this. Setting the word straight again. Seven messengers, seven seals, bringing that headstone down. It was the foundation, but also was the headstone, bringing him to the church. So it says there, this mountain before... Who's this mountain before Zerubbabel? Now, if I would have told to you before a ministry come along of a prophet in our day, and we're all bound up in Pentecost and Methodist and Baptist and Catholic and wherever we come from, and that's all we knew, and I said to you, restore yourself, you'd look at me like I was crazy. How am I going to restore myself? If I'm in jail, how can I be free? How can I set myself free if I'm in jail? If I'm in a denominational system, how can you, you know what I'm saying? You can't. You can't set yourself free if you're bound. So if I would have come to you and said, have a restoration, bring forth this thing, you couldn't have done it, right? You couldn't have done it at all. And so my point is that if you were, and all of us were in her, his people were out there in her and influenced by all this false religion. If that's where we were, and I said, bring yourself out, you'd say, I can't cross that mountain. That's too steep. I can't deal with it. Right? So the concept is who is this mountain that stands before Zerubbabel? Right? Who is this? What is this mountain that's standing here that's in the way of God's people to keep them from coming out of Babylon into this promised word where the headstone can come upon him? Who is this mountain? And what he's trying to say there is, there ain't no mountain going to stand in front of Zerubbabel, because that mountain will become a plain. Right? No mountain can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They all become plains in front of him. You know what it is? If you need to make a journey and you have to go through the mountains, it's a hard journey. If it's a plain, you can easily walk, ride a bicycle, whatever it is. And that's the concept. If we needed to, we need to pass from Babylon right back into the promise of the Word of God. That was a mountain to you and I, because we didn't have what it take to set us free. But Zerubbabel, he got it. And there ain't no mountain standing before him. And so through the work of Zerubbabel, what was impossible to you and I has now become easy. Right? Because he made it easy for us. He made a plane where we can easily walk right across, right out of bondage, right into the promised word. Made it easy for you. Took that book that you couldn't even look on and made it where you could actually even eat it. See what I mean? All because what God has done, we get to feast on and rejoice in and understand the things that we understand, because God visited us through a ministry of Zerubbabel in our day, who had those seven and touched us, made us where we can go across. In Luke chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, she has it. This is speaking of John the Baptist. He's talking about Jesus. And that is, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crook shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And this movement that John the Baptist was pointing to, that John started the process of in his own ministry, not having regards of person, regards of the king, and regards of this, and regards of that, it would mean nothing to him. It's the same thing Jesus would come along. He didn't have high regard for these fancy systems. They all meant nothing to him. And that's it. The Catholic Church and their doctrine doesn't mean that much to me or to you. What the Baptists believe, nothing. Methodists, nothing. Pentecostal, nothing. They don't mean anything to you and I. At one time, they had preeminence to us because we didn't know. We didn't understand. And we could not have overcome it by ourselves. But now they mean nothing. They are not mountains to us. They are plains. See, that's what John the Baptist did whenever the priest and the soldiers and Herod and all them come out. He just laid them. They're all the same. And it makes me think of when we go to the marriage supper. Remember how it is that everybody receives the same garment? And everybody's set on the same level? So when you sit there, they all look the same. So there's no big eyes, little U's, none of that stuff. It's all, everybody's going to have the same. Right? Not going to be a bunch of fanciness and all that. We're just going to be in the presence of God, rejoicing. And so you see how this works. And so one last thing to mention here. When he said, he shall bring forth, the scripture said, he'll bring forth the headstone with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. Crying grace, grace unto it, this headstone coming, this power of God coming into his church, capping off all that work that had been done through the ages, that Zerubbabel had started and worked on, and that was being built according to the plumbing in his hand, and now bringing that headstone down to cap the thing off, God moving into his church and taking him in a rapture. He'd bring forth that with shoutings, crying, grace, grace. Now, you and I, before the death of Jesus Christ, before his sacrifice for us, without him, we were in a terrible shape. And we needed the grace of God. Right? And the grace of God provided for you and I the atonement that we need and the ability to take away our sins and put us in right standing with God by the grace of God. The scriptures talk about don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't fail of the grace of God. So if the grace of God had come to us in a bad situation and by grace God had placed us into something wonderful, then we don't want to do something to frustrate that. We don't want to fail of that. We want that grace to have great preeminence that by faith we stand in Christ Jesus righteous. Right? But what if that teaching and that revelation had all been perverted with false religion? And come all the way down through the church ages, religious people, religious churches, great big organizations, and yet have failed the grace of God. Standing and claiming they're in the grace of God, but have worked themselves into a situation where they're outside of the covenant, if you want to say it that way, that they've not even got Christ. Because remember, he was trying to get in. He was knocking. He was not in the Laodicean church anymore. He was trying to get in there, knocking, wanting in. I don't care how religious they are, he wasn't in there. So for them to come to a place where we're called Christianity and yet Christ ain't even in it, then there's no atoning blood in there, in that system. So now they're back in a terrible situation. How are you going to get out? You're in Babylon. You're in bondage. How are you going to get out? Well, Zerubbabel's going to come along because God is going to bring Jesus Christ acting this out. And he's going to come along and he's going to bring us out of Babylon back into his word. And that will be another move of grace. Not the first grace to begin with, but another move of the grace of God to bring this thing to pass in us. I'm not telling you that's the revelation of what grace means, but I'm saying when I think of that, that's what I think of. That God, once again, where he at one time gave us unmerited favor, and we were guilty and should have been there, but by his unmerited favor, he had grace upon us, delivered us a Savior, and then it got all corrupted, and we didn't have a connection back to the cross again because Christ wasn't even in the church anymore. People weren't even believing enough of the word to have that in there anymore like we would think. It wasn't there. So God once again would move by his grace and bring us out to bring that capstone. No wonder he's crying, grace, grace unto it. Thanking God that not only has he delivered us from our sins, but delivered us from false teaching, false things that Satan had put upon the church. Now, do you see why Brother Branham had to hit false religion like he did?
Right.
Why he had to hit that Catholic system and that worship of Mary and all this nonsense. This is why he had to say the things he had to say about denominational religion. Because it's death. And there's only one place that we can actually be brought back into the presence of God in true worship, and that's back to his word through Zerubbabel and those seven. Through Jesus Christ and those seven church age messengers being revealed in a seven sealed message. Now, people say, they wonder, well, what about these? And what about that, people? And what about that? According to this, to come out of Babylon and come back to that place, that has to be rebuilt, and it's going to be rebuilt by Jesus Christ and seven with him. So what I'm saying is, there you have it. In this hour, it's the seven sealed message. If people want to be saved, if they want to go on a rapture, I'll put it that way, that'd be a better way to say it, they better come to that. Because that's where the temple gets completed. That's where the capstone comes. What Zerubbabel has done with those seven. And I ask you, what have they done? What did those seven church age messengers fight for? What did they do throughout the ages? What did Jesus Christ lay for that foundation and then Paul on top of that and so forth? And then God using Paul to lay the foundation to the Gentiles. And bringing all that up and bringing us down to this day, what was it? It was the very gospel that you and I talk about, how that there was seven ages and there were seven messengers and they were fighting that gospel and the Catholic Church was against them and denominational religions against them. And it has moved all the way up, and that fire that was in Paul and all the way down has now come back to the church again under the ministry of William Branham, bringing the capstone. Not him bringing it, but the capstone coming in the days of this ministry of William Branham. God working through him the way he did. Amen. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
We should rejoice and what God has done. We should pray every day and say, God, do not let this become common to me. We possess a position. You know, it's like one of the mysteries was the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. Think about it. I come from Pentecost, and I'm just, because of that, I was just naturally, you know, focused in the, okay, if God's going to do something, it's going to feel great. It's going to be something awesome. There's going to be some great something. And a prophet comes along and says, you can get the Holy Ghost and not even have a sensation. But what follows that? If you get that Spirit of God in you, what follows that?
Right.
Might not have a sensation getting it, but there's a life now there that changes.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Okay.
Amen. We thank the Lord for his goodness. God bless you. We'll let the musicians come. I'm so glad that God is taking us out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. That was actually the ministry of William Branham. And the voice of heaven crying out in agreement with the one on earth saying, Babylon has fallen. God has come and through this message has thoroughly helped us to realize that God ain't in that system out there. That Babylon has fallen, and there's a bunch of devils out there inhabiting those religions. Amen. Amen. We'll just bow our hearts to pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the service this morning, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us to allow us to sit into your presence of your word. And Lord, that when we come to this house, that it's not just mere men that's coming here and trying to take our time or whatever. But Lord, we believe that you come in the form of your word, that you come with your word, which is anointed. And Lord, you come forth to speak and to set free and to deliver and give guidance and pathway and comfort to those that are yours as we travel and as we travel this sod, this earth, and they fight our battles week after week. We want to thank you, Lord, for not leaving us out there in that place where we would be guilty of having the preeminences of a false teaching, a false system around us and part of it. We thank you, Lord, for visiting in this day and calling us from such confusion to bring us back to something that we can rally around, that plummet of the word that you've brought to us, Lord. And so when anyone approaches us now, Lord, and we have questions that come to us, Lord, that you have invested within us the understanding and the revelation and the desire to always go back to that plummet and back to that word. And we thank you, Lord, because you've given us that. And through that, our ability to do that and what you've done in us, Lord, we believe that makes us a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid, that others around us will see that light and that gospel. We thank you for what you've done in our midst, Lord. And just ask God you continue to do these things. Continue to bless each one of us, Lord, with this great revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, each day may that capstone, that headstone draw that much closer to your people. Lord, that we could just fully express Jesus Christ in full form as a bride. We thank you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Stand. Hey.
He is here.
I will bless his name.
say that you're not the same since he touched you. Amen. Certainly has, and I'm glad he did. My wife, a while ago, when I asked her what she's smiling about, when you're a preacher and you stand up here and you see somebody give an expression that's a little bit out of position, you think, uh-oh, what did I say? I thought I might have said something funny or weird, I don't know, so I didn't mean to put her on the spot, but anyway, she is my wife, so I can't do that, right? So I can pick on her, and then if that don't work, I can pick on Brother Daniel, because he's a fellow minister, right? So anyway, just remember, December 2nd, 3rd, Brother Jason Solis will be with us. He hasn't been with us in a while, and so I know he was full-time evangelism for a while, and I think he's went back to work now, but anyway, he'll be with us December 2nd and 3rd. And that'll be Saturday night, Sunday morning. Just remember that, be in prayer for those services. And then also, I think that services the following weekend in Noel, Missouri. And so if anybody would like to go to that, I think it's probably Friday night, Saturday night, probably Sunday morning. And the minister there is a good friend of mine, Brother Tim Hayden. He was here one time. So I wouldn't mind making it up to a couple of those services anyway, but so just to remember that, we got an invitation, so you're all invited for that, and we always have a good time. The church is a little small and cramped up there like ours, but it's always good. It's a good people, so just remember that. We certainly want to be what we can to support that. If you can't go, just pray about it, okay? Pray for the services of the Lord and do something. Just believing that every time we have service, no matter where it is, that God will be moving toward that last scene. All right, God bless you. And I guess one other thing, we've got a lot of birthdays around here lately. I'm not much of one of the same ones, but this comes to mind. So Brother Matthew and Sister Brittany and then Sister Catherine. So I told my wife, I said, boy, they just overrun with them right there all at once. But that's the way it is. If you notice in families, you got a whole bunch that comes through all at once. But, amen. So we want to wish them all a happy birthday. God bless you.
That's where I go.